I have to tell you that, you know, I feel a weight off of me finally having that debate settled once and for all. Because it's been a heavy thing after the first debacle that Wednesday night when lies and fraud and corruption took place in the sanctuary. And now we have it on video and truth, you know. And so I'm lighter up here. I believe the anointing will have increased. So go with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. This is now the first sermon that you'll ever hear with me feeling this lightness, this freedom. The yoke has been destroyed. And praise God. And that's my story. I'm sticking to it. Praise God. Father, we love you so much today. We're just so grateful for all you've done and all you've given to us. Father, it's your word where we learn about you, where we get to know all that you've done, all that you've given, all that you provided. We're just so grateful and so thankful. Father, help me to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done here this morning. Father, may your words be said, may your deeds be done. Father, we're just thrilled with the word this morning. And so thank you for boldness. Thank you for utterance today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for some of us, this will be brand new revelation in the sense that maybe you haven't heard stuff like this or, been taught this. I know growing up, I wasn't taught a lot of this stuff, but in some of us, this would just be good old-fashioned reminders, you know. And when people like Paul said, you know, I put you in remembrance and I'm okay to do that, he knew the importance of making sure people understood some things. And in Luke chapter 2, we get the story of Jesus being born, and I want to read it here just to kind of set the stage for where we're going this morning. But it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that he should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Well, praise God for that. Hallelujah. It's amazing how the word, you know, something so, you know, common in the sense of Christmas story. And I mean, Linus told us this every year, you know. This was Linus's part. And but when you read it, there's such power, such anointing on it of Jesus being born. And, you know, there's so many religious ideas, and, you know, the devil really likes to get religious on people, but this was for a purpose. And when we recognize the purpose of what the, you know, if you think about the purpose of Jesus, when you see what the purpose was, you see that God spared no expense to get us Jesus. Amen. The blood. But, you know, I mentioned this last night, and I wasn't trying to be crude, you know, but you think about, you know, the cross started with the manger. And it started here, what we're going to look at started here. But if you think about it, Jesus went through quite a bit to bring us the purpose of what he's... Here he was, the Son of God, God himself in heaven. The Bible says he laid aside his deity, privileges, right, and humbled himself. How much did he humble himself so much? To become a little baby and not even be able to control his bowel movements. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny. It's true. The king of the world, God, became a little baby and burped up on himself and was helpless because he had to become a man in order to fulfill the plan to take our sin. Because, you know, we don't have time to teach on that, but that's what it required. And so God went through a lot, spared no expense. Jesus, went through a lot, you know, and to get us this. And so it's important to see what the purpose is. Because to me, when I recognize that and I realize what the purpose of him coming is, I better make sure I'm taking advantage of this gift that was given to me. And 1 John 2 and verse 8, it tells us what the purpose was. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. Or 1 John 3 and verse 8, I'm sorry. 1 John 3 and verse 8, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning." Notice this, "for this purpose." See, a lot of people have their own thoughts, but the Bible tells us exactly what the purpose was. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested." How was he manifested? Started in the manger. He started in the manger. The Son of God manifested for us. For what purpose? What purpose initially was the manger in the Christmas story? So that what would happen? That he would destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. Destroy. That means to put an end to the existence of something by damaging or attacking it. Jesus' main purpose by coming as a baby boy, growing up, taking on the sin of the world, the sickness, chastisement, our peace was upon him, the Bible says, our poverty was on him, all that stuff was on him. The purpose of his coming, the Christmas story, was so that the works of the devil could be overturned. Hallelujah. In John 10 and verse 10, it says some of the same thing, but it builds upon that. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, "So Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, the devil." And in John chapter 10, in verse 10, it says, "The thief comes not," but he does come for this reason, "to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Well, when Jesus was, what it said in 1 John 3:8, he came to undo or destroy the works of the devil. What did he come to undo? The stealing, the killing, and the destroying. And then he says here, you didn't realize John 10 verse 10 was a Christmas verse, but it is. He says, "I have come." Well, where do we first find him on the scene? In the manger, Christmas morning. He said, "I've come," why? "So that you could have something." Well, we know by 1 John 3 and verse 8, he says, "I've come to give you abundant life." So we know his purpose. Always remember this. Anything you see Jesus do, it was always purpose-driven. Which was what? His whole purpose. The reason, the sole purpose the Son of God was manifested was to destroy the works of the devil. So when it says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, we know God, Jesus, is here to undo those three things. But then it says, "I have come that you could have life and life more abundantly." So what's he saying? When the works of the devil are destroyed in your life, that's when you'll enjoy or experience the abundant life. And that's what Jesus said. "I'm here to undo that and to give you abundant life." Now, the thing about religion, and the devil gets involved with it, and I know because I grew up in it, Courtney grew up in it, many of you grew up in it. So many people only associate abundant life with salvation. Is that part of it? Absolutely, it's part of it. But the works of the devil are not just to try to get people spiritually lost and go to hell. He has other works, and we see that in the Bible. And go to Luke 4 and verse 18. What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you the gift that is Jesus and what belongs to you. When you realize something belongs to you and what's yours, I hope that you don't just lay down and let somebody take what's yours. You know, somebody tries, you know, you ever heard of those squatters? How in the world is that even a thing? I don't even understand how that's even a thing, but I'm finding out, you know, it's amazing some of the stupid things, you know, even if you have your own private property and it's posted, if someone goes on there and hurts themselves, they can sue you. What kind of world are we living in when people can violate the law and trespass, get hurt, and then make money off of it? But you know those squatters, you know, they leave, go on vacation, people come home, and there's people lit in their house and they won't leave? Well, I don't know about you, but if I walked in there and saw that, my reaction wouldn't be, okay, enjoy yourself. Would that be your reaction? My reaction would be, the problem with you being here and the advantage I have over you, I know the code to my gun safe. I'll give you about 3 turns to get out because that's about as long as it's going to take. What am I saying? I wouldn't lay down. I'd be vigilant about it. But so many Christians, as ridiculous as it sounds, they're like those people that walk in and see the squad. Oh, okay, well, I guess it's yours now. Or somebody trying to get into your vehicle and just unlock it for them. Let them. No, no, you wouldn't do that naturally. But so many times, things that belong to us are being pressed upon to be stolen from us. And we can be so casual. And I believe it boils down to one thing, not having a revelation of what is yours. Now, when he says abundant life, again, if you're religiously taught, you think he's just talking about salvation and life's just the way it is. But look at Luke 4:18. But look at Luke 4:18 through the funnel or the prism of 1 John 3:18, which was what? The Son of God's purpose was one thing, which was what? Destroy what the devil does. So in Luke 4:18, what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Well, that anointing, remember what the anointing, the Bible says about the anointing. The anointing destroys the yoke. The anointing destroys the bondages, the weights, that the oppression. The anointing can come and bust that off. And so God gives Jesus, the Spirit of God, gives Jesus an anointing. And what's that anointing? We already know what that anointing is going to be for because he has one purpose. To what? Destroy the works of the devil. Amen. To undo the works of the devil. Now, look at this list of what the Spirit of God has anointed Jesus to do. And we see this in his ministry. Praise God. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, here it is, to preach the gospel to the poor. That's a natural condition that's not good. Right? To heal the brokenhearted. That's another natural condition that a person experiences that's not good. To preach deliverance to the captives. Well, you say, I'm not in jail, I'm not a hostage. You might be a hostage of sickness. You might be captive to fear. You might be captive to anxiety and worry. You might be captive to depression. Hallelujah. Those things can hold you captive. He says, to the recovering of the sight to the blind. There's another negative, natural condition. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. What am I trying to point out to you? Everything here that Jesus said would cover every area of your life. Naturally, that's going the wrong direction. We see prosperity in there. Preach the gospel to the poor. We see recovering the sight to the blind. We see mental and emotional conditions. We do. We see them there. Of fear and anxiety and loneliness and sadness and depression. People need to be set at liberty of those things. People need to be freed of those things. And Jesus' sole purpose on Christmas of coming wasn't just so you could go to heaven. Because these things are not needed in heaven. There's no blind. There's no deaf. There's no sick. There's no poor. There's no brokenhearted. There's no depressed. There's no anxious. There's no fearful. There's no lonely up there. And the Christmas story is the one of, okay, Christmas, we open presents. Here's a gift to you. What's available to you is everything the devil wants to do wrong. Jesus is saying, I want to undo it and turn it into abundant life. Because he said what? The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I'm opposite. I've come to give you abundant life. Well, what's the stealing, killing, and destroying? The poor, brokenhearted, captive, bruised, and sick. So Jesus says, I want to undo that. And that's what I'm talking about. You walk into your house, you know it's yours. But why don't we treat sickness and disease and poverty and depression and when we fear and when we're lonely and when we're worried and these things, why don't we treat them like the trespasser we would treat in our house? I believe it comes down to not recognizing fully what belongs to us and what's ours. That's why I said some people had no idea. They just think the manger led to the cross, which leads to heaven. Yeah, but there's a whole lot in between. See, once you get saved, you become the Father's responsibility. He's your dad now. And he's not a deadbeat father. So why would he leave you to struggle in your situations? Do you leave your kids when you can help to struggle in their situations? Or do you offer the help that you can? Absolutely. Talking about setting, healing the brokenhearted, delivering the captives, setting at liberty them that are bruised. Well, like I said, captivity is depression. Captivity is fear. Captivity can be a wrong thinking towards sickness. You know, some people have sickness, but the sickness isn't the problem. It's the thought behind that this is never going to get better. It's a stronghold. Some people have a poverty mentality when really the money's not the problem. It's the thought that they have that I'm never going to be free from how this is. You're held captive. Because he said there's these things. That's not abundant life. Because remember what abundant life is. It's heaven on earth. It's heaven on earth. And Jesus wasn't casual about these things. Mark 4 and verse 35, it says, the same day when evening was come, he said to them, let's go to the other side. Now we know what happens when they set out on the boat. The storm comes, the hurricane storm. Do you think and God was completely caught off guard by that storm? I don't believe he was. But he went through that storm, didn't he? Yeah. He set out with a bad weather report. Why? Because he was there for one purpose. To destroy the works of the devil. And on the other side of that body of water was a work of the devil taking place. Well, what was it? Mark chapter 5, it tells us, verse 1, and they came over into the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs and a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He was possessed of the devil. Because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He was so strong supernaturally from that demonic power. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. That's somebody that's held captive. That's somebody that's bruised. That's somebody that's brokenhearted. And notice Jesus said, I got to get there. He was willing to go through a hurricane for this man. Praise God. The king of the world was willing to become a helpless little baby boy for you. There's no cross. With no cross, there's no abundant life. When he saw Jesus, verse 6, he ran to him and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, said, what have I have to do with you, you son of the Most High God? I adjure you not, torment me not. For he said, come out of you, you unclean spirit. And of course, we know he came out of him. But why am I showing you this? I'm showing this for a reason. These things that Jesus said I'm here to do to undo the works of the devil, they're natural things we face. And all Jesus' ministry was, Jesus' ministry didn't touch on the eternal until he was on that cross. I mean, he alluded to it, but, you know, I guess I wouldn't call it a pun or whatever, but the nail in the coffin really for eternity was on the cross, and when he died and rose again, that was really when the whole eternity thing started to shape up for us. I mean, it started back in the manger, of course, but my point being is that that was, you know, when it happened, most of the majority of Jesus' natural ministry was what? Going around undoing the works of the devil. Healing people, blessing people, setting people free. Exactly what he said in Luke 4:18. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ the same. Hebrews 13:8 says. Jesus Christ the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. This is a yesterday. But Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today. Our Christmas service. He still doesn't want you captive. He still doesn't want you bruised or brokenhearted. Depressed and anxious, full of fear and worry. Why? Because he came to undo those things. And he says, I've come to give you a different kind of life. Mark 11 and verse 12. You have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. What am I showing you? Jesus wasn't casual about that demon possession, that bruising. He said, I'll go through a hurricane. We got to get there. Yeah. We're going to the other side. Yeah. Put out the sails. We're going. Mark 11, 12 says, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. You know what hunger is? It's a need. Yeah. Hunger is a lack. Yeah.
Right.
Hunger represents lack.
That's right.
Hunger represents poverty. It represents something missing. Right? That's what it represents. And we think, oh, yeah, but it's really, no, this is going to show you how intense this man was about poverty and lack. What we would roll our eyes and say, I think you went a little overboard here, sir.
Come on.
Jesus is trying to show you what you're to do when lack and poverty show up at your front door. So he's hungry and he sees a fig tree afar off having leaves. What's he see? My supply. He knows he has a supply, so he's looking for a supply. Why? He always knows there's a supply. He's looking for a supply. When he came, he happily found anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So he finds that this tree is not meeting his need. This tree represents lack. This tree represents your bills laughing at you, your paycheck saying, I'm not enough, your checking account saying, what you gonna do with me? That's what this tree is representing. You're not eating today, Jesus. What is that? Lack. Now, most people say, well, just go find the next tree. That's my point. Jesus was not casual because he recognized this is not the flow of how my life is supposed to be. So I'm going to take care of this lack once and for all in this tree. And what do you do in verse 14? Jesus answered and said to the tree, no man's going to eat fruit from you here ever after. And his disciples heard it. Well, we know the next day, remember, Peter brought it to his remembrance and said, Master, remember the day before? Because they walked by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. He said, Master, that fig tree which you cursed, it's dried up and withered away. Peter called it cursing it. Jesus cursed a tree. Why? It represented lack. He said, I don't have time for this. I'm not messing around with this. Why? He was so aware of what belonged to him. He was so aware of how life should be. But how many of us are just... You know, we say things like, this is just the way... I mean, this is just how life is. This is just... It's 2020, COVID, economy, and unemployment, and all this stuff. And we just... Lack is there. And we just somehow justify that why it's okay. He with a tree wouldn't even allow the tree to live anymore and do its thing because he said, I got to get rid of this poverty. What did he say? I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. What did he say? I've come to undo the poor.
Amen.
What's poor represent? A lack. Jesus came to undo poverty.
Praise God.
Mark 9. Actually, go to Acts 10:38. I'll just mention Mark 9. Acts 10:38. In Mark 9, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching and preaching and healing every disease among the people. I mean, Jesus had a ministry of healing, didn't he? I mean, how many healings do we read about? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Who does the oppressing of the devil with sickness, or oppressing of the body with sickness? The devil does. And God anointed Jesus to undo it.
Yes.
I hope that light bulbs are going off for you to have a deeper drive to walk in these things.
Amen.
Jesus is saying healing is the flow of what I've come to give you on the earth. How many times did he undo sickness in a person's life? But yet, and we know we receive by faith, and I want to point out a verse at the end when we close about, because what this whole thing Lord was trying to get across to me was people's mentality and attitudes towards stuff. And I believe it starts with an ignorance of not fully recognizing that Jesus said poverty should not be anywhere in your life.
Amen.
And I know what your natural mind will tell you. Well, that's no way. Nobody can live like that. That's what Jesus offers you.
Amen.
I'm not saying tests and trials won't come. Or sickness. Well, you really can't expect to live a life. I mean, some of these things are just, it's just normal. It's because you've made it normal. It's not normal to him. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Jesus healed it. Fevers and raising from the dead and everything in between. Jesus said, it's not okay. It's not okay. When you understand, remember, sickness is of the devil, is what it says. And Jesus came to what? Undo the works of the devil. When you finally get a revelation, no sickness is okay. It's not okay that I have to take medicine for something. When I say it's not okay, what I mean is where you've just accepted it and I'm just, that's the flow of the rest of my life. Jesus said, that's a not okay mentality. Yes, you take it until your faith is there and the Holy Ghost tells you not to, but to just assume, oh, that's just normal. It's just normal that I feel this way. It's normal that I have these symptoms. After all, it's in my genes. Grandma and mom's genetics and great-grandma's. No, that's the point. People get so common with this, and this stuff is so foreign to them. But the whole Christmas story is a story of the Savior showing up to undo all this junk. That's what his whole ministry was on the earth. He constantly demonstrated what the flow of the kingdom could be for a person. Health, wealth, freedom in their emotions, freedom in their mind, favor and blessing, abundant life. Hallelujah. Go with me to Matthew 11 and verse 12. We'll close here. You know, there's some things we can learn from kids. You ever, Jesus talked about faith that children have. And there's a lot, you know, you don't want to learn from kids as well. I understand that. But, you know, have you ever seen a little kid that they have their toy? That's theirs. They showed up at the party with it, or they showed up, the family relative comes over. They have a toy that they like. Have you ever seen certain kids when their toy gets ripped out of their hands? And they somewhat kick and scream. And I know we have to teach sharing and stuff, but I'm talking about a mentality here. Why are they kicking and screaming and sometimes punching and kicking and biting and pulling hair and causing fits? Because they are well aware of something. That thing is mine. Now again, I'm not saying that behavior is right, but they do have a revelation. But see, we ought to act like that kicking and screaming child when sickness approaches us and encroaches on our life, in poverty, in depression, in fear, and anxiety and worry. We ought to be like that kid and say, no, 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 healing belongs to me. Give me that back. It's not okay for you to take that from me. It's not okay that I'm struggling paying my bills. It's not okay that I'm approaching another year and really nothing in my finances changed. Well, 2021, if you want it to change, it can change. And I know what the mind says that people have gone through it over and over. Oh, you say that every year. It isn't on me. And it's not on him. It's available to you. But let me ask you, do you have that mentality? Are you that, do you press that much? Are you that aware? Or are you just casual with things? Because casual people don't receive. The woman with the issue of blood had to fight through some things, kicking and screaming. Blind Bartimaeus had to kick and scream, literally. The Syrophoenician woman had to be told 3 times by Jesus, get out of here. You're a dog. The disciples ignored her. And she kicked and screamed until she got it. But we lay down like someone squatting in our house. Okay, I guess it's yours now. Let me show you a verse, Matthew 11, verse 12. We'll close here. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. That means a seizing. That violence is talking about the kingdom of heaven, it being seized upon. That word doesn't sound casual to me. Right. And in fact, we know because the next statement says, and the violent take it, what's it, the kingdom of heaven, by force. A lot of misunderstandings with this verse, but let me break it down to you. The kingdom of heaven is When we believe God for our healing, it doesn't come from the earth. When we believe God for our supernatural provision, even though God's not sending dollar bills from heaven, the influence and the grace to influence people and to get the money to us came from there. The healings, the provision, the favor. God's grace flows through our faith and shows up in the earth in various forms. When it says the kingdom of heaven represents everything we need. Healing, prosperity, joy, peace of mind, right? But it says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence or seizing. And the violent, they're going to take the kingdom of heaven by force. What does that mean? You can't be casual. That woman, the issue of blood, she seized that violently by force. What? Went out in a society where she was illegally not supposed to be out there, sick in her body, pressed through a crowd, didn't care what the norms were. She said, I'm going to get something. She was violent about it. She was forceful. It doesn't necessarily mean a violence of shedding blood. It's trying to depict an attitude. She was violent about that. She was forceful about that. Blind Bartimaeus was forceful about this. But that's how your Jesus was towards the fig tree. He said, nobody's eating from you ever again. Peter said he cursed it. We're going to the other side. There's a demon-possessed man. Hallelujah. Same with sickness and disease. He would attack that thing. He didn't tiptoe around the tulips with this stuff. And I truly believe until you recognize, and my homework for you would be to go to Luke 4:18 and read it 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 till finally something in your heart pops off and says, oh, it's not okay that I'm broke always. My Jesus came so I wouldn't have to be broke. If I'm broke, the problem's on me, it's not on him. Oh, I don't have to be sick the rest of my life. Oh, I don't have to be depressed the rest of my life. Oh, I don't have to be fearful the rest of my life. Why? Christmas. He came to undo the works of the devil. Why? So that you could have abundant life. Praise God. I'm different now after preaching this twice now. Just, okay, I see. My attitudes have been a little bit lax. We're in some things, right? I've just kind of, well, that just seems like that's a normal. No. Abundant life is the normal flow. In his perspective, anyways. How sad is it going to be when many of us get to heaven and he's going to be like, I stinking had to put a diaper on for you. I was helpless for so many years. I had to go to the cross for you so you wouldn't live like you just lived your whole life. I had this available for you. Praise God. It starts with knowing what belongs to you. Abundant life belongs to you. Amen. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for our help. Lord, if you came and went through all the natural stuff you had to make that even happen, and go through life and then end up on the cross, Father, help us to have a revelation of these things the way you have a revelation of these things. Jesus, you were never okay with oppression. You were never okay with sickness. And you were never okay with lack. And you were never casual about these things. You never put up with them. Well, we have an opportunity to come up higher and not have to put up with some things as well. Father, I pray that each and every person here would get a revelation of Luke 4:18 of why you came. You came to destroy the works of the devil, to undo them. These things were things that were going on earth. This undoing is earthly things that the devil doesn't need to be undone in heaven. We have some things we need undone here on the earth. It starts with us knowing. So, Father, I pray for a revelation that people's eyes would be open in Jesus' name. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask everybody here today and watching by live stream, if today were your last day on planet earth, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you'd go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm going to heaven. You might think, well, how can you be so sure, you know? Well, because I know what Jesus said. And I know what the Father said in the Bible. Jesus said if I would believe on him, John 3:16. Romans 10:13 says if I call on him. You can't call him till you believe. Same thing. Jesus said in John 14, 6, unless a man be born again, you know, you can't come to the Father except through him. You got to go through Jesus. And so if you're watching or you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus and you want to receive Jesus and know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven with heads bowed and eyes closed. Because again, I don't care if you've gone to church. Church can't get you in and lack of church can't keep you out. I don't care that you're a good person. Being a good person can't get you in and being a bad person can't keep you out. It's what you do with the Son Jesus. Both heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody in here you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you lift your hand high in the air if you want to receive him this morning? Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands. I trust that we're all born again. That's not surprising to me. But if you're watching by live stream and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's the greatest Christmas gift you could ever have. I mean, you don't have to come to this church. I don't have to ever even see your face. But if you can say, Pastor Mike, in my heart of hearts, I believe in him. I'm not asking if you know everything about him, if you can explain it or understand. I'm saying, in your heart, do you believe Jesus was real? If you do, you're halfway there. Romans 10:9 talks about two things in how we get saved. Believing and receiving by calling on his name. So if you can say, Pastor Mike, I do believe. I don't understand all this and can't figure it out, but in my heart, something's telling me I know this is true. If that's you, one thing left to do when this service is over, just get alone with him. Just get on your knees and cry out to him and say something like this. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. And I call on your name now. I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. If you'll do that, he'll do his part. Become a father unto you, love you, take care of you, praise God, bless you. And then get a hold of me by email or by phone call and let me know you prayed that prayer and we'll help you in your next step. Can we all just stand to our feet and worship the Savior this morning, the King of Kings? Isn't this what Christmas is about, Jesus? He came here to make our life better. Not just our eternity. Thank God for our eternity, but I got to live a life until eternity. And he came to make that life better for me. The devil will challenge it, but Jesus can undo it all. Praise God, praise God, praise God. We bless you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We honor you and magnify your holy name. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before you dismiss, don't forget, put your offering in. No midweek service this week. And also, we'll bless the kids. We'll have all the kids come up. We'll separate you and get your gifts. Love you. Appreciate you. Have a wonderful Christmas. Merry Christmas, everybody. Hallelujah.